Passage for today relative to the zeitgeist of the age. Of course, Exodus 20, verses 2 to 5 describes God's policy of grace as well as judgment. And that's really the topic of our study, is grace before judgment. And we see the source of the source of divergence from God is always idolatry. That's the principle here. And this is where the third and fourth generation curse comes into view. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So that sets him up as in preeminence. So that means that anything that we put before God, the things we put before God are what take us away from God. He never leaves us, but we leave him. And we've seen in Satan left God on the basis of his own agenda. So he was his own God. He says, I will become the Most High. We see that in Isaiah 14. The woman left God on the basis of wanting wisdom. And then the man left God on the basis of wanting the woman. So, an idol is anything that can be set up before it comes up in priority before God. And then, of course, we have the idea of making idolatry. That's where you take a god and then you make a form. This is where this is an ancient practice more than it is today. Today, our idols are in our heads. They're more rational. You should not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the water under the earth, and not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous. And we noted that last time was relating to God's desire for us to be advancing. So he's caring for us. And then we have the next verse, and actually verse 6 isn't in here, but I have it over on the other side, relates to the third and fourth generation curse, which is our topic. To an extent, I mean, because that's the end game. The third and fourth generation curse is what launches us into the cycles of discipline, which launch us to nemesis. Living the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And then the next side, is now verse 6, which I don't have in those notes, is, and showing covenant faithfulness to the thousand generations of those who love me and keep my mandates. So here we have God's grace and his faithfulness, and of course, judgment comes into view when people persistently make a volition over multiple generations. And that's where we are in our country. We're at the point probably of third to fourth cycle of discipline, and possibly, you know, even more, we'll see. And it would depend on the volition of the people. And we've noted in our study that God always warned the people. He even warned the Gentiles. The Assyrian nation was the first one we've noted has been warned. And it was... They had a reprieve of 100 years. That's the third and fourth generation. And then the Israelites came into view, and they did not repent. So they were taken out. And then the Jews, which is right where we're at now, what's interesting is the nation who actually had the reprieve, Assyria, ends up taking out the Israelites, the northern kingdom, and assaulting the southern kingdom to the fourth cycle. And we're right to the point where the fourth cycle would become the fifth cycle and they repent. And at that point, of course, as we're noting, the Rabshakeh is out of sync because he doesn't understand what's going on. He has he's a heathen individual, so he has no doctrine. Although they did repent, not he didn't, but you know, some of his forebearers did. And so he's there because of the repentance of the third or fourth generation prior. But he's out of sync with God's plan because he's unaware of the repentance that Judah has gone through. And so we're going to see what happens as that occurs. And of course, what that means is the judgment goes back on the perp. You know, they come out, and it's just similar to what happens when you judge other people. Which is, because that's kind of what he did. He's judging Hezekiah and by extension God. And that's going to ricochet right back on them and take them out. So God's always faithful, and he's always perfect in his righteousness. Galatians 5, verse 1, net version, for freedom Christ has set us free, therefore stand firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So our purpose in life is to have freedom. And God gives us freedom through Jesus Christ. And as we also note in John 8, which we'll see in a minute, that God, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God are the source of all freedom. So not having an idol is what sets you up in freedom. Psalm 119:45, I will walk in liberty, for I seek your precepts. So here we see the correlation between freedom and liberty. Remember, liberty is the space that you're given to operate. So we have a liberty in this country based on the last divine establishment. We have liberty based on the Word of God. Now, freedom is how we execute within the space of that liberty. So what we have, see, and this is why people, what happens in a country like we have, our Constitution provides us with liberty, especially the first 10 amendments, where it says Congress shall make no law. Now, it says Congress because the only authorized body to make law in the Constitution is Congress. Now, we have other individuals and peoples involved with lawmaking today, which is actually evil. So the president, the executive branch makes law on the basis of executive order. And that's actually wrong. Shouldn't be allowed to do that. The judicial branch makes law on the basis of its judgments on what the Congress has rendered. And that should be valid for a limited period of time. Until the Congress renders, of course, if they choose to. They can let it stand. But the authorizing body for all laws in this country is the Congress. And the reason for that is that's the branch that's closest to the people, specifically the House of Representatives. So the idea there is that the lawmaking body is in touch with the people to the maximum extent. In fact, the way our country, government is set up, you have the three parts of government, the tripartite government, and both the executive and the judicial, the law people, the Congress, are legislative. It's called, are relating to the people, but the judges are disconnected. Of course, they're trying to break that now because they want to use the leftists want to use the judicial branch to make laws that they can't pass through the legislature. So they're misusing the judicial branch. And the reason the judges have a lifetime tenure is to isolate them from the people so they can be objective in their jurisdiction or jurisprudence. And, of course, the leftists don't want that. The establishment people do, which is why we got our last justice, who's what you would call a originalist. An originalist seeks to go back to the original intent of the writers. That's how we do the Bible. There's two ways of evaluating Scripture. You have exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is where you go objectively to the Word of God and take what it says and apply it the way it stands in the original languages, eisegogically, categorically. Okay, so you're going back to the original intent, picking it up, and then explaining it on that basis. That's what I'm supposed to do. Now, there's another way of doing things. It's called eisegesis, where you have a preconceived idea, and you go back to the Bible to prove your already idea. That's what the leftists do. You see, so they want to go into the original founding documents and find a way to justify what they have already decided they want to do. Of course, that's evil. So religions do that. Christian churches do that. They have some pet idea that they want to espouse. And rather than submitting to the objective Word of God, they try to make a case for their idea out of Scripture, out of context, really. And that's why people like that end up with what's called difficult Scriptures. Difficult Scriptures are Scriptures that contradict your preconceived ideas. You know, so religious people, especially legalistic religious Christians, have a lot of that problem going on. Because there's Scriptures that contradict their preconceived ideas that they have to somehow deal with. So you got whole books of that kind of stuff if you're in that kind of a group. John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue my teaching, you will really be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here we see the nexus between truth and freedom. And in Luke we have the nexus between truth and happiness. So really everything comes from truth. And of course, what's that? God. God is truth. God's Word is truth. Jesus is truth. In fact, you have Scriptures relating to God, Jesus, and the Word of God being truth. So that takes it. What is that? That's the true God. That's where you focus. So if you're focused on truth, then you don't have an idol. See, the real problem in our lives is we have idols. They're unconscious, so we're not aware. It's just that we prioritize something ahead of God's Word. And we may not have be familiar enough with God's word not to have an idol at some points. But if we're humble and oriented to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit's going to lead us to destroy those idols in our life. And they're hidden. In fact, that's why you go back to the Old Testament and you see Israel. They had these idolatry worship. We haven't spent a lot of time with that, but the syncretism that they had with Baal actually pulled the Baal worship into the temple. So they had, in the hidden rooms of the temple, they had, or obscure places, they had Baal worship right in the house of God. And that was a big problem. And that was really what God was after in taking them out, ultimately, when it happened. Galatians, of course, that again, God's very gracious. Grace before judgment, always. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters," or brethren, "only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh," or the old sin nature, "but through love serve one another." So this is where people go off track with freedom. And we've done that to a large extent in our country. Our country is filled with evil and sin. Remember, evil is worse than sin because evil is a pattern. Sin is an event. But if you have a pattern of evil, sin becomes a chronic event, right? Because the two are correlated. They're hooked at the hip. But one has to do with a commission. It's an overt action. The other has to do with how you think, your priorities. So if you have idolatry, you're inherently going to be involved with sin. But sin, as we've studied in our study on evil, sin is an issue that has already been dealt with through Jesus. So the moment anybody believes or acknowledges any known sin, the sin issue is dealt with at least at that juncture. But if you haven't learned the doctrine and you aren't operating in the ministry of the Spirit, then you're going to be operational in evil, which is a pattern. So we have to learn the pattern of God's grace and truth. That's the point of going to grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to develop a pattern of grace and truth. And you notice grace always precedes truth. Why is that? We're in a position of weakness. See, grace is directed towards inability. And we start there. That's, in fact, God put us there on purpose. Paul talks about it in Romans 8, of being locked up in sin. And through no fault of our own. I mean, we weren't there in the garden when Adam and a woman sinned. But we're locked up in the sin as a result of their fall. Or his fall, specifically. So, God put us there on purpose, though, in order that his power could be poured through us. So he wanted all to be from him, 100%. So that's why the pattern is the issue. The pattern, if you get the right pattern, you're always going to have the right action process. The process will be right. So that's the issue. So learn the pattern so that you can actually have the proper process. 2 Peter 2:16, we have those who actually go to war with freedom. Live as free people, not using your freedom as a pretext for evil. And that means destroying liberty, but as God's slaves. Now, how do you destroy liberty? Idols. I mean, that's the problem our country has right now. The leftists are idolaters. Now, they don't have stocks and stones in their house, necessarily. But in their heads, they're idolaters. They have all these things that they put ahead of their relationship with God, if they even have one, There may be unbelievers, so in which case they have no option but to be an idolater. But even believers who are within that viewpoint, and there have to be some, are functioning in idolatry. Because what do they make a priority? Abortion. Right? That's a priority. That's idolatry. Global warming, idolatry. Socialism, idolatry. So you can go right down there, the whole Democrat platform, and every item is an idol. And you wonder why they're so crazy. Well, the reason they're all idolatries. That's normal. When you're an idolater, that's what happens. And they're never happy because they're never into truth. Happiness comes from truth. And when you never have any truth, you're never going to be happy. So they're always mean and angry and hateful and envious. Jeremiah 17:5 is the result of idolatry. Thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man, the idol, and makes flesh his strength, the idol, and whose heart turns away from the true God. Psalm 91:1 denying the passage relating to our present environment with regard to the China virus. As for you, the one who lives in the shelter of the sovereign one and resides in the protective shadow of the mighty king, say this about the Lord, my shelter and my stronghold, my God in whom I trust. He will certainly rescue you from the snare of the hunter and from the destructive plague. He will shelter you with his wings, and you will find safety under his wings. His faithfulness is like a shield or a protective wall. You need not fear the terrors of night or the arrows that fly by day, the plagues that comes in the darkness or the disease that comes at noon. Though 1,000 may fall beside you and a multitude at your right hand, it will not reach you. And you will certainly see with your own eyes the judge or the wicked paid back, or the nemesis of the wicked. Now that last part is probably Old Testament. Remember, imprecatory prayers are Old Testament. Imprecatory prayers is when you are looking for bad things to happen to your enemies. Our mandate is what? Love our enemies. Which means you don't wish the bad things to happen to your enemy. You do wish they change their mind. Believe in Jesus and advance in doctrine. But that's what you ask for. See, that's the advance in the doctrine that comes in the church because of the power of the Spirit. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have that. So they had imprecatory prayers. Like there's other ones like, may their teeth break off and etc. That kind of stuff. You know, those are the kinds of prayers that they had. And this kind of gets into imprecatory. When you want to see something prepaid, you've actually gone, that's not church age. So we just need to be recognizing that. That doesn't mean you don't necessarily want to see it. But you just realize that our business is 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19, 20, 21. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we beseech you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's our mission. So we're not to be concerned with that. We're above it. That doesn't mean bad stuff doesn't happen. That doesn't mean we don't get frustrated. But we have a way of dealing with that with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus implemented that perfectly. And we're to represent that. And what is the power? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is God's greatest power. And the reason it's His greatest power is because it's the way He can deal with things that don't work or have been broken. See, that's the thing. When everything works perfect, you don't need forgiveness. You just go. Everything's fine. Everything's happy. But when things don't, when somebody resists, somebody rejects, somebody violates, what are you going to do now? The only answer is forgiveness. So He bought Himself an infinite amount of forgiveness on the cross. That's what the cross is all about. Forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So, 119, 165, those who love your word of truth have peace of mind and nothing can offend them. And I talked about that verse along with Isaiah 26:3 and 28:16 last time. And it kind of that's a real nice package to have in your head when it comes to tranquility and trusting in God in any circumstance. So we're now presently in study of Jonah, Nineveh, nemesis. You know, of course, that's the Assyrian nemesis. And now Judah, Assyria, and nemesis. And we saw Israel also, and they were taken out. So there was forbearance on the Assyrians. We're going to see that the forbearance ends with Judah. But forbearance is given to Judah. So Israel did not repent, so they were permitted to take them out. And they misunderstood what was going on there. But we see God's policy of grace before judgment, because God always provides the opportunity for repentance before He executes judgment. See, God's interested in the maximum number of people being saved. And you can't save dead people. Now, we're all nothing. I mean, we all deserve to be dead. Wages of sin is death. But we ain't dead yet. Okay? Why? Because God's grace is out through Jesus. That's why. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see? The grace gift. So we're operating in grace space on the basis of the cross. So principles we can derive from our brief study of Jonah, Nineveh, Israel, Judah, and Assyria, nemesis, is that anyone can repent. And we've noted that, and that's important to know. Because God extends His mercy even to the merciless, that would be the Assyrians, and help to the helpless, that's the Israelites and the Jews. But judgment is always waiting in His wings, because ultimately truth wins, because God is truth and He cannot deny Himself. So in the end game, the final analysis, the truth has to be executed. I mean, that's the thing we have to realize. Right now we're living in this time of probation. We call it the angelic conflict. It's the time of human beings in a flesh body in a position of weakness with the power of God. We have this treasure, as Paul said it, thesaurus, the treasure, word treasure, in clay pots. All right? That's our body. So we have this omnipotent power that God gives us through His Word and the Spirit in our bodies of flesh and weakness that are predisposed to doing the wrong thing. fact, again, the flesh is one of the battlefronts of the soul. So we have to deal with that. But in the end, the truth comes out. The truth always has to win because God is truth. So he's allowing for a brief period of time this discontinuity to exist. And he's doing it to be glorified to the maximum. And of course, if you take advantage of that, you're also benefited. Because he has plans for us to go beyond what we could ask or imagine. But in the meantime, we live in this hellhole, if you want to call it that, which is an apt description. John 17:7, we see the process. Set them apart in the truth. That's Hagios principle. Your word is true. So what sets us apart? Our thinking. What think you of Christ? What first? What think of you of God? What think you of Christ? What do you think of the word of God? That's the issues. And that's what sets you apart. And we have noted that the Israelites, we're going to mention it again, the northern kingdom was dispersed across the earth. But it really wasn't, the people weren't gone. They were just absorbed. Okay? That's all. We'll note that again. Because it's relevant to our discussion of the Jews. And today, the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, are basically not distinguishable from the rest of the people on the world, earth. And why was that? The culture. They compromised the culture. In fact, that was the problem that started with Jeroboam. Because he was the one that syncretized Baal and the worship of God. And that was the process of destroying the nation. Because once they were separated from the truth, they no longer had an identity. So when the mixing occurred, as a result of the Assyrian invasion and the deportation, they lost their identity as God's people. Now the Jews, the southern kingdom, never did. They still are identified as God's people. Now their ritual isn't applicable in the church age because it's not the protocol for the church age. But you can still see where they're at because of what they do. Holy days, all that stuff. Okay? Now some of them are morphed into the board too, but there's still a core constituency of it's probably all tribes, because that's, we know that from Revelation. We wouldn't know it otherwise. You'd have 2.5 tribes. Well, 3.5 tribes. You have Judah, Benjamin, Levi, and a half tribe and a Naphtali. Those are the ones that stayed in the southern kingdom. It's not just two. It's actually 3.5. Remember, they're 13 tribes. The Levites always get left out because they don't have any land. But they were the priests. So they had the cities. So, I mean, but they're 13 tribes because Joseph had a double portion, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph equals one, and you have 12. So you have to have another one. Then you have Ephraim. So Ephraim and Manasseh, and then the other 11 tribes. And again, when they move into the land is divided into 12 sections, and it's because the Levites aren't getting any. Because they've been bought out, remember? God bought them out. We talked about that. The firstborn was exchanged for the Levite. That was the transition from the patriarchal priest to the Levitical priesthood. So anyways, when the division occurred, you had 10 tribes, more or less, that were in the northern kingdom, and you had 3.5 tribes that were in the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom went south. Yeah, south is a way of looking at it. The northern kingdom under Jeroboam went off track right away, because Jeroboam didn't want the people going back to Jerusalem to worship, because he was afraid that he would lose his kingship. But as it was, he lost his kingdom. Well, he didn't, but his successors did. Because the truth is everything. Truth is more important than anything. And of course, God's faithful because he's absolute truth. 2 Timothy 2:13. So last time we were noting Isaiah 36:20, where Rabshakeh conflated the thickness of the idols of the Canaanites and imputes it to the Lord God of Israel. He says, who among the gods, see, we've got the right verse, 20, yeah, who among the gods of these lands have rescued their lands from my power? How many can the Lord rescue Jerusalem from my power? So how can the Lord rescue Jerusalem from my power? So he's assuming, that's the problem, assumption equals arrogance, which means you got things out of sequence. And we've described arrogance as failure to recognize truth or honor it, or both. So he's out of line here with this concept, because he's he's imposing or superimposing his view of the idol gods of the Canaanites with the true God of Israel. And he goes on to describe how God allowed the northern kingdom to be taken out too. So even their God, who's your God, allowed us to win. All right, so how's he going to... Well, he'd see he doesn't understand God's policy. God's policy is grace. And Judah is going to take advantage of it. Rabshakeh's problem is that he does not have the doctrine required to properly analyze the function of God's will. God's omnipotence is employed to defend an ascendant client nation, but is often withheld from that same client nation when the nation is in decline. So that's like the United States. We've been in a position of strength for our 200, almost 300 years. Ascendant. Now we're descendant. And we're coming to a tipping point, it would appear to be. Although I think the tipping point is going to go ascendant. Too many ducks are getting lined up in a row for it not to be. But whatever, we'll see. The ultimate choice is the voters on November 3rd or whatever it is. And that's going to be the tipping point one way or the other. And so we're either going to get another 100 years, or it's going to be a short time before the exit resurrection. One or the other. That's the only answer. Or I don't know how you go. I guess we could have a civil war. That's another option. That kind of thing. Well, Israel did that. I mean, that's how they became northern and southern kingdom. That wasn't God's will, but wasn't God's directive will. He allowed it to happen. So that could happen. You could have another civil war. You could have a civil war in this country based on ideology rather than economics, you know, as it was previously. This one would be a worse one. The inventory of doctrinal truth in believers' thinking determines this ebb and flow. So you have an ascendancy and descendancy. If Assyria was successful in subduing the northern kingdom, it was because God's permissive will allowed it. But God's withholding of his omnipotence was a disciplinary measure against Israel. It was not an indication of approval of Assyria. See, God used Assyria as a discipline. It actually talks about that with Babylon in the Jews. It's the same idea. It's not stated that clearly with the Assyrian situation. But the principle still fits. God's using a heathen nation to discipline his people. Well, that's what he's got, you see. Now I guess he could do it with natural disasters. But that's just not how he works. You know, he works through the systems that are available. And that's typically in other nations. Now, in the United States, he may well work through natural disasters. You know, we're kind of a unique situation. We're very much like Israel. But we're not connected to the racial system. We're not racial. Again, as I've said before, the church is the royal family of the United States. And that's not racial. That's spiritual species. So who knows the rules for this outfit? It could be totally different because of the nature. Like I say, we are the first client nation to stand in this situation. All other client nations have had a human genetic royal family. And that includes Great Britain. All right? All the way up to us. We have none. Our founders disconnected from that whole system, and the basis for the founders' frame of reference was the Word of God. And they took the Word of God and distilled it into the Constitution to the extent, almost the greatest extent possible, because their documents are phenomenal. And we're the beneficiaries of that entire process. But the downside of this, if there is a downside, and in the devil's world you have to say there is, if the church is destroyed, the nation's destroyed. All right? Now these other nations, the church could be destroyed and the backbone of the nation still existed in the case of the royal family. Okay? So they still have a stream. We got no royal family. Which is why when the church is destroyed here, it's going to scatter the wind. It's not going to hold together. And you see that already in our country. The divergence that exists in the various thinking of the various people involved with this country at this point is so divergent that it can never be put together. There's no identity there. There used to be because of the church. But the church has become so feckless, at least on the left, that it's unaffected. It doesn't do anything. So we'll see. And it's going to be interesting because the United States is totally different. So we could be, like I say, I've puzzled with the fifth cycle in Gentiles spheres. But that's because of the client nation and the background of the of the royal families that held it together. We got none of that. So we could be under, we could go into the fifth cycle. We'll see. Be interesting to see. We live in interesting times. The reason the northern kingdom fell to Shalmaneser, and this is 20 years before this, this is 721 BC, was not because of the power of the Assyrian army, it was because of the weakness of doctrine in the Israelites' souls. See, that's the answer right there. Doctrine in the believers' souls in this country will save it. And we may, I think we probably have enough, I think we're going to have a landslide for the president. Because we'll, and I think it, you're going to, I think this election is going to be over before it starts almost. All the votes are going to be counted. Everybody's going and voting, and they're voting for Trump. They just don't know it. They're saying they don't know. They got no idea. And all the Trump people are lying to these feckless media people. Liars. So what do you expect? It's going to be real interesting, I think. Rav Shaka falsely conflates the defeat of Israel with the weakness of Israel's God. Arrogant leftists often falsely conflate things, and we have to be on guard against this. Remember, when you conflate something, you take a truth and you mix it with a lie. Now, the lie could be, it could be an innocent lie, you know, that you just didn't, you don't know, you're guessing. And kind of that's what he's at here. He's assuming that because he's always won, why wouldn't he win again? I mean, he's only been having it for 20 years. He's kicking everybody's butt. And he showed up here, and now he said, I'm going to take you guys out too if you don't. And he said, we want you to surrender so we can have all your good stuff. We don't have to tear it apart. And you don't have to die. Of course, they're not going to surrender because they're not going to lose. But he don't know that yet. They do because they got doctrine. God told them. They're going to be out of here. Hezekiah's going to rule another 15 years, and Assyria is not going to be a problem. Well, what's that mean? That means they're going to get out of there somehow. Army's going to be disposed of, which it is, as we'll see. So we have to be in guard against the conflation of the truth. When you take a true event, true situation, and you mix it with a lie, and you try to feed that whole thing out. And our media does that all the time. So when you're listening to people like that, you got to listen to what are they saying, and why are they saying it, and what's the basis of what they say. And more often than not, they're conflating things. And they're making assumptions about what their data is. And these polls, the polls are a perfect example of that. They're lies. Suppression poll, what Donald Trump calls it. And I believe that's what they are. They're designed to cause the people who would vote for the president not to come because they can't win. But if they do show up, they will win. So what it amounts to is we can't succumb to their lies. And that's what's going on here. The Rav Shaka wants the Jews to succumb to his propaganda. In our study, we have previously noted the spiritual decline and ultimate fall of the Northern Kingdom. The memesis of the fifth cycle of discipline was administered during the reign of Hoshea, 2 Kings 17:1-6. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz's reign over Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king over Israel. So we're correlating the two. Ahaz is Hezekiah's dad. We read this already. We'll read it again just to get synced. So Ahaz is in the southern kingdom. Hoshea is in the northern kingdom. He reigned in Samaria, capital of the northern kingdom, for 9 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now everybody, all the kings of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now on the kings of the Jews, they were up and down. Some did, some didn't. Ahaz was evil, but Hezekiah's son was good. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not to the degree as the Israelite kings who preceded him. So he was slightly better. Okay, so that's the ebb and flow. King Shalmaneser of Assyria threatened him, and Hoshea became his subject and paid him money. The king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was planning a revolt, so Hoshea sent his men to Egypt and did not send tribute to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria arrested him, imprisoned him, and the king of Assyria marched through the whole land and attacked Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. So this was taken out in 720-ish, 721. This was Shalmaneser, okay? Not Sennacherib. So, and in the ninth year of Hoshea's reign, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the people of Israel to Assyria. He settled them in Hala along the harbor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. So that's up on the northeastern side of Assyria, almost out to the Indian Ocean. long old ride, walk. But he doesn't talk about the other side of this. He actually imports people from there into Samaria. So it's a double way thing. Now, because the policy here was to disconnect the people from the culture of their country so that they could be controlled. That's what the communists do. That kind of stuff. They get you, well, they're trying to do that with our country. They're trying to put down the founding documents, the founders. I mean, they're tearing down these statues. I mean, the statues represent truth. So the statue itself is nothing. But what it represents is a lot. Because that's how the people are thinking. And if you tear all this stuff down, the issue is it's a representative of what's going on in people's heads. They're completely discrediting the founding of our country, which is the greatest founding of a country ever, because it's based on Christian principles and the Word of God. So they're really in a bad shape with what they're doing. So anyways, these guys were deported and they never ever recovered because they were absorbed. And they became the Samaritans, as we'll see. Some of them did. Not all, but some of them. The northern ten tribes did not just disappear, they just lost their identity because they lost their culture and were mixed with the immigrants and assimilated the heathen people with the heathen people, and some of them became people known as the Samaritans, who were later despised by the Jews because of their heathen ritual religious practices. See, they had a syncretism of, they stuck with the old religion. The syncretism of Baal worship along with the worship of the true God, to some extent. And, of course, it's interesting when you think about Jesus and his dealings with these Samaritans. That's what Samaritan woman. She was the one, she was one of the first people evangelized. And she's a Gentile. Or a heathen. Who knows what she was. She was a mix. But she was not with the Jewish people. But it was interesting how, after Jesus was rejected by his people, the Jews, he started, his last year or so of his mission was totally to the Gentiles. Except for the last day or two. When he came back and read them the riot act before he went to the cross. So, but the heathen people, the Gentiles around the area would respond. And we talked about that when we were doing the Seed of the Woman study, we showed how that was. Israel fell because of the people's sins. And of course, the reason they were sins is because of their pattern. They had this idolatry going on. They mixed Baal worship, nature worship, and practiced the customs of the Canaanite people. Jeroboam I, that's the guy that founded the northern kingdom, from East Ephraim, he was an Ephraimite. The first king of the northern kingdom erected bull images in order to couple Judaism and Baalism, and thereby integrate the Canaanite population into the northern kingdom of Israel. So he was trying to create a cohesive system that the people would honor and not go down to Jerusalem and do the right thing. And they did. They fell for it. So he did that by conflating truth with a lie. And of course, the end, 200 years later, was the destruction of the nation. Every subsequent Israelite king followed this policy until the end of the nation. The success of this policy varied, with Judaism and Baalism alternately becoming dominant. So occasionally, you'd have a guy that was slightly less bad. And especially when they got into a jam. And they would more or less repent and swing around, and God would help them out. But it was pretty light ebb and flow. So not to the point where there's ever a serious change of thinking, like there was in Judah on occasion. Separate religions are never easy to integrate, and Judaism never stopped condemning the religious situation in the northern kingdom. It was nevertheless infected by Baalism, resulting in the syncretism that is described in the book of Hosea. We see the same propaganda being promoted in America behind the rhetorical veil of multiculturalism, where Judaism, Elohim, and Christianity's Judaism's Elohim, Jehovah, Christians' God, Islam's Allah, are syncretized into the same deity that is worshipped by different religions in different ways. So we see that multiculturalism is being promoted here, and that's what that does. It equates all cultures. But the problem with that is, of course, the nation was founded on the basis of Christianity, and that's the only true culture. Oh, well, there's other cultures, but the only lasting culture, the only culture that's going to survive, ultimately, is Christianity. This kind of syncretized religion will ultimately be the Babylon the Great, of the mother of prostitutes of the tribulation, We see the start of this in Genesis 11:8-9. This is where God scattered the people on the earth. This is where he confounded the languages. Remember, they were living in Babylon, that area. So the Lord scattered them from, so under Nimrod, and he's the guy that founded both Babylon and Nineveh. So this whole thing starts way back, right after the flood. And Nimrod's what? Three. Noah, Ham, what was that kid? I forget the guy's name. Canaan, Nimrod. I think that's where he's in the sequence. So he's just like three generations after Noah. Great-great-grandfather, grandson. So he's the one that started this outfit, and he's doing it, and he's creating a religion that is opposed to the truth. So God confounded the languages to separate them out. Because if he hadn't, they would have destroyed themselves sooner than we're going to do ourselves here. I mean, that's, in other words, God had a whole lot more time to deal with. He had a lot of people that had to come and go before he was ready to shut the whole thing down. And they ain't shut down yet. So this is what? 6,000 years ago. 5,000-6,000 years ago when this happened. Long time. So he didn't want things to come to a head yet quite as soon, so he gives them all a different language and scatters them around the world and sets up the boundaries. So he sets up the nations. So he scattered them across the face of the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why its name is called Babel, which means confusion, because the Lord confused the language of the entire world, and from there the Lord scattered them across the face of the entire earth. So God created these silos of protection, walls of fire, if you want to call it. Remember, divine establishments is silos. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. And, of course, language is involved with nationalism. Borders, language, culture. That's a nation. So it creates these silos. And the silos protect the human race. Because one silo could implode on itself and be destroyed and not affect other silos. And that's the way history has continued for the last 6,000 years. It continues to be. The United States is the last silo of freedom on the earth. Even some of the other nations that have come out of England, in parallel with the United States, are tyrannical under this China virus thing. We haven't got there yet, and if we elect the right people, we won't get there. Now, if we elect the wrong people, we might. I believe the COVID thing has been sent to amplify this whole thing and maybe be a nemesis. Depending on how it goes. We'll see. The problem is nemesis is above our pay grade, so God has to do it. He could use COVID. Don't know. I'm just saying. Don't be surprised. Depends on the vote. So this was, again, the story. This is where the whole Bible things are. So the evil, idolatrous religion started here in a multicultural, well, actually the monocultural, comprised of the entire world. So what's happening now is we have in the tribulation, a multicultural environment is going to be created into a monoculture. That's the Babylon mystery religion. They're going to convolve all these religions into one. Now, some people have, like I said, I think I said this last time, some people have mistakenly said the Catholic Church is the Babylon. I don't believe that's true. They have tendencies that way because of the way they convolve paganism with Christianity to advance Christianity across the Western Europe. But they're still too Christian. The real convolving will be when they tied in Islam and all the other ones. The whole world is going to be convolved into one religion. And that's going to be that mystery religion. So similar, but not to, the Catholic Church is lightweight compared to that. So note 23 here. Babel is the climax of the account, a parody on the pride of Babylon and the Babylonian literature. Babel meant the gate of God, but Hebrew it sounds more like the word for confusion, so it's retained that connotation in the name Babel. So the Babylonians thought it was the gate of God, which of course, what were they building? They were building that ziggurat to heaven. That was the agenda. We're going to build a building so high they can't flood it. Good luck with that. How high would that have to be? 13, 14, 15, 17,000 feet. I mean, you can't even breathe up there. Good luck. So that they certainly didn't understand what was going on the Earth at that point. You'd have to go to outer space. or in orbit. You ain't going to last there long without air. So you're dead anyway. So the point is that that ain't planned. And in Revelation 17, 1 to 6, we see the resurgence of this whole thing after the church is gone. See, right now, the church is restraining this whole system. We see that in Thessalonians. Then one of the angels who is the seven bowls came and spoke to me, come and I will show you the condemnation and punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. So this is this new mystery church. Prostitutes are religious figures spiritually. Why? Idolatry. See, God equates worshiping a false god to prostitution. Because you're supposed to worship him. So that's why when he discusses Israel, he uses Israel as an example of hanging out with, or Israel was characterized as a woman. So she's running out on God, and the book of Hosea is all about that. I mean, Hosea was told to marry a prostitute named Gomer. That would be an interesting study. And she's running out around in the town. All the while he's writing the book. And the picture there that God gave to Hosea was, Gomer is you guys, and I am you, Hosea. So tell us our story. And that's what he does. So he was one of the final prophets to Israel about how they were a prostitute. They were running around. So she's, this is a woman, is a prostitute. And she's, that's the great mystery religion. So she's convolved all the religions on the world, syncretized. With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. In other words, that's where they're getting their religion, to control the people. And the earth's inhabitants got drunk with the wine of her immorality, spiritual. I mean, this may be a very moral, put that in quotes, or moral-looking environment. In other words, they may have moral standards that aren't terribly bad. Who knows? We don't have a clue. But I'm just saying, because religion typically has, they do a lot of right things in the wrong way. That's what religion does. They do a lot of right things in the wrong way. Angel of light. That's what they are. So he carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness, and I saw the woman sitting with a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous words and seven heads and ten cords. So that's the beast. He's running a show. He's also the king of the west. Now the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet clothing and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, so she's very rich. And she held in her hand a cup filled with detestable things and unclean things from her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was named the name Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and the detestable things on the earth. So this is, like I say, this whole convolving syncretization thing is reasserted during the tribulation. And we're out of here. Remember, we're gone. So this is running full speed. And the only people warning the world about this is 144,000. 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. All but one. The lie of syncretism is that all of God's children are just trying to get to heaven the best way they know how. Ever heard that before? I'm sure you have. This is why the leftists are focusing their attacks on Christianity, because it's the basis of the culture and founding of the USA as a unique client nation under God with liberty and justice for all, where the royalty is comprised of God's royal family, the church. So again, that's what's going on here. And you say, well, and that's why Christianity is under assault, not the other religions. The other religions are minorities. See, their biggest assault is against the majority. If you're a majority person, you can't be discriminated against. Well, there's ascending order. You know, if you're not a Christian, you can't be discriminated against because you're too powerful. Male, you can't be discriminated against because you're too powerful. Well, white male especially. And then you have the whole trail coming back down. So their whole viewpoint is against truth. And they attack every concept of establishment. Every concept. Freedom, marriage, they pervert freedom. That's about ready to go under the bus. If our president doesn't win this next election, freedom's under the bus. You can kiss goodbye to the Constitution. Marriage is already gone. Family is gone. And they're breaking the walls down. Well, Trump's building one, but they'll probably blow it up. The point is, you know, if they win, they don't do. There's no borders. So where does that take us? That takes us right back to Babylon. Which, what's the next step? Tribulation. And so that's where I think it's going. If that goes that way, which I don't think it's going to go that way, but that's one of the options. The leftists are under the influence of their father, the devil, so they hate this. and do everything they can do to disconnect the population from our founding documents and our founders. We see these assaults presently occurring in the blue cities and states in our country where the voters have voted for demonic leftist politicians for years, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, maybe more. Long time. Third and fourth generation. We're going on three and four generations with these people in these places. When God's permissive will allows a predator nation to strike this country, the disinformation will be that none of the gods were able to resist the assaulting predator, but in reality it will be the true God is permitting the assault on a reversionistic heathen population because of their rejection of and refusal to hold on to God's word of truth. So there's the answer right there. Hold on to the word of truth. The danger that we face in the client, as a client nation, is that too many people who have believed in Jesus do not have enough accurate knowledge of his word of truth to hold their ground against these assaults. So the words of Hosea are extremely relevant to believers in client nation use essay at this time. So we're walking down that same path. And of course, a lot of this lack of knowledge is due to the fact of syncretization. The churches have syncretized idolatry in their teachings. So there's people, believers, who are worshiping idols and thinking they're worshiping God. See, that's the problem. I mean, and the leftists have been really subtle at this. You know, they've been able to the communists did this in China. They're still doing it. Russia less so, but in China, the communists got into the churches and they said, "Well, we're going to help you take out prostitution." And they made a war against all kind of immorality. The leftists have kind of done some of the same things, but now they bought them lock, stock, and barrel, and they're taking them down the tubes. And a lot, some of the churches have gone for this. Too many is a problem. We need our pivot. So we got a problem. So Hosea 4:1-6. This is the warning. Listen, of course, that goes back to Deuteronomy. I think it's 4:6, 6:4. Listen, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's the Shema for Israel. So it's the same word, which is to listen. Listen to the God, the eternal God, who is one. That's what the Shema says. And obey the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, the northern kingdom. Because remember, he was the prophet to the northern kingdom. One of the prophets, one of the last ones. For the Lord has an indictment against the citizens of the client nation because there is no truth being taught, no grace being applied, and no knowledge of God in the land. Instead, there is lying and deceiving, murder and stealing and committing rape. Sounds familiar. If there's violence in the land, the bloodshed follows bloodshed. That is, mob violence increases, the civic order erodes. A.K.A. Philadelphia, lately. That's the last one, the latest one. Brooklyn. That's the last two nights. For this is the cause of the breakdown of establishment. The land shall mourn, and everyone who lives in it has lost integrity. The animals of the field and the birds of the sky, also the fish of the sea, shall be taken away. Only let no one challenge the prophet to impugn his message, for those who are like those who try to destroy the authority of the priesthood. Therefore you have stumbled by means of arrogance in the light of accurate instruction, and the false prophets will stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your government. My nation is destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowing doctrine, therefore I will reject you from being a client nation to me. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So that's that was one of the final statements made to the Northern Kingdom before they were taken out. And of course, that has a lot of truth in our country. But we have a choice here, though. It ain't over for us yet. We ain't hit the fifth cycle. And so we got time. Not much, but we got time. Before their fall, God directed Hosea to warn the Northern Kingdom, and since they did not repent, we have noted the nemesis came in the form of the fifth cycle. Rabshakeh misinterpreted this as the inability of the God of Israel to defend and protect his people, as though he were incapable of doing so. So he arrogantly misinterpreted the fall of the northern kingdom as a harbinger of the fall of the southern kingdom, including his speech with Isaiah 36:18-20. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you by saying, "The Lord Jehovah will deliver us." Has any one of the gods of the nations we have fought delivered this land from the hand of the king of Assyria? And where are the gods of Hamath Arpad? Where are the gods of Seraphim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who among the gods of these countries have delivered their land from my hand, that Jehovah should deliver Jerusalem from my hand. See, he's implying that because God did not spare these nations, their gods were feckless, that God, the true God, is not going to honor the Jews' faith. The error in Rabshakeh's Masechet is that he arrogantly assumes that the God of Israel is as much a myth as the idols that were worshipped by the heathen nations that the Syrian army had conquered. But he was completely wrong and did not realize he was about to run up against the real thing. And we'll pick up with the real thing next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand what's going on, recognizing it's always grace before judgment. And you give your people more time and more time and more time because you want a change of thinking decision. And that's what we need in our country. A repentance and a reorientation back to truth and orientation to Jesus Christ in the Word. So we pray that that would happen, and according to your will, maybe it will. So we ask this thinking now, recognizing this is incredibly important, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name, amen.